Good morning, and peace be with you. Welcome to the First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Casey Combs Luker, and I welcome you into this community of hope and transcendence. Here we seek wisdom beyond our own experience. Here we open our loving minds to the mystery of wonder and the moral imagination. Here we transcend the day-to-day of our lives to seek for truths both meaningful and sustaining. Here we seek to offer a loving message that provides wholeness in a broken world. We are Unitarian Universalists. I offer my welcome to you, and particularly in those who are first-time visitors. We invite you to fill out one of our visitor cards in the gray hymnal and place it in the offering plate or give it to an usher. We'll send you our church letter for about 3 months to let you know the programs and activities we have going on here at church. We're glad you're here and hope to see you again on future Sundays. We have a nursery for infants and children under the age of 4 years old through these doors to the left in the first room past the foyer. At the front, we have a spirit chair, which includes activity for all ages, grown-ups included. You're invited to go to the spirit chair at any time during the service to take an activity back to your seat. We welcome everyone into this home of comfort, spirit, justice, and hope. And now, announcements. Nobody handed me any, so I'm assuming we just have...
What's written there?
What's written here. We'd like to remind you that you have... We have a scent-free zone in our sanctuary during worship. If you are sensitive to chemical scents found in any personal care products, you're invited to seek refuge in these pews over to my left. We also request that you do not sit there in the designated areas unless you are free from any chemical scents. Essential oils are usually fine, but most perfumes, colognes, and hair products are not. We also ask that you turn off your cell phones during service or please set them to airplane mode, as the concentration of signals from so many devices causes problems with the sound equipment. And we do have many members who like listening to our online feed. Thank you. And the biggest news of the day, after worship this morning, we'll have our monthly First Sunday potluck luncheon with a small celebration of Reverend Don's ministry with us, followed by a very important annual meeting, during which we will elect new board members, hear about the state of the congregation, and pass next year's budget, the top three. Your participation is vital to this democratic process. Not a lot of churches get to do that, so please plan to stay.
And one small announcement. I don't generally like to do this sort of thing, but I need to let you know. That 2 weeks ago, I was called by unanimous vote to be the first settled minister at the Unitarian Universalist Congregation of the South Jersey Shore in Galloway, New Jersey. And so this is my last Sunday in the pulpit here. I will be moving across the country in mid-July. Won't that be fun? Yeah, I can introduce that. And now we will get into the spirit of worship with a prelude from Nicole.
Thank you.
You know, no matter how many times we do this, we always miss things. Who's lighting the chalice? Nathan. Nobody tells me. So I'm now inviting Nathan up to light our chalice. And this is a slow procession because the thing likes to blow out. And I invite you to join in our unison words for the chalice lighting. They're printed in your order of service and projected above. We gather this hour as people of faith with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest of truth and meaning in celebration of the life we share together. Thank you, Nathan. Our opening words today come to us from St. Ralph Waldo Emerson. A person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Now come, let us worship together. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in our opening hymn, number 361, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In. Well done. Well done. Okay, now, like I said, there were two versions of the order of service this morning, this weekend. One of them stayed on my computer and one of them got printed. Guess which one should have been where. So, unless anybody's going to... No, don't produce a child right now. Don't do that, please. I'm pretty sure my first aid certificate's expired. So we will not be dedicating any children this morning. Instead, we will go right into some special music. We are especially lucky this morning to have Molly and Nathan Liebarger? Yes, okay. And Nathan will be playing the drums, which have been set up in the back foyer, both for the comfort of the ears of the people here and to keep Nathan sort of out of the spotlight. And his sister Molly will accompany him on her ukulele. So, kids, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you to Molly and Nathan. We are blessed to have such talented and generous children in our congregation. Speaking of generosity, this is supposed to be yours, but I'm standing. Do you mind? Yeah. You got stuff to write. You got stuff to read later. Our spiritual lives are filled up. Our hearts are warmed by the giving of time, talents, love, comfort, and our many other human resources. We each receive from this church the opportunity to explore meaning and purpose and value in our lives. How do our financial contributions made here reflect what we receive? How does our collective money transform those within these walls and beyond them? This morning's offering will be most sincerely and gratefully received. May it be lovingly and generously given.
For things on our hearts that we hold in silence, we recognize them by taking a stone or stones from the bowls as we enter or from the bowl here on the chancel. We allow the stones to bring us into awareness of things most important in our lives through thought or meditation. We then place them in the cleansing waters of our community, which includes a little bit of water collected from our annual water communion. If you have a joy, sorrow, celebration, or struggle you wish to recognize, you're invited to come forward now in a ritual of joy and sorrow. Thank you.
Let us be in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God we know by many names and beyond naming, we offer into your care the joys and sorrows of the people gathered here. It has been a busy week and a rough week. The moderator of our denomination resigned 2 weeks ago, citing serious health issues. He died yesterday morning of cancer. Jim Key was a gentleman and a kind and wonderful soul. He will be missed. Last night in London, terror attacks of an unspecified origin or design claimed the lives of more people as a van jumped the curb and ran down pedestrians on London Bridge. Portland, Oregon this week was a site of an anti-Islamic harassment incident that turned deadly when three men stepped in to protect the two young Muslim women who were being harassed. I am also aware that it was 1 year ago that we were learning of the carnage at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. It has been a long year of some very difficult things. Closer to home, we hold in our hearts those who are working to remove the Confederate statue in St. Louis. And we hold in our heart those who are affected by gun violence in our cities. Two more were killed and two more wounded Thursday afternoon in a car accident and shootout. I hear a baby. We could have dedicated a baby. See me after the service. I'm going to dedicate that child. So, we are also aware that our nation's president has categorically withdrawn our nation from the Paris Climate Accord. We pray for our planet, our fragile, small, blue planet, held together by the thinnest layer of atmosphere, connecting us all like occupants of a lifeboat traveling through space. We pray for wisdom and temperance to act thoughtfully and compassionately as we and our leaders work for sustainable stewardship of our natural world. We pray for those achieving, we celebrate those achieving milestones in this season. All around us, people are graduating, advancing, and moving on. Mary and Jerry Johnson are celebrating 52 years of wedded joy this week. And grandson Ben is moving on to high school in the fall. So, we pray for family and for friends, for family of biology and family of choice, and for those who are distant from us, whether by geography, time, or circumstance. We pray for those who are hungry or thirsty, whether for water, dignity, or justice. I now invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our second hymn, which is number 6 in your gray hymnal, Just As Long As I Have Breath.
Thank you.
Our reading this morning is an excerpt from The House at Pooh Corner from A.A. Milne. At the end of our reading, we will enter into a time of silent contemplation that will be concluded by the ringing of this singing bowl. Chapter 10, in which Christopher, Robin, and Pooh come to an enchanted place, and we leave them there. "Where are we going?" said Pooh, hurrying after him and wondering whether it was to be an explorer or what should I do about you-know-what. "Nowhere," said Christopher Robin. So they began going there, and after they had walked a little way, Christopher Robin said, "What do you like doing best in the world, Pooh?" "Well," said Pooh, "what I like best," and then he had to stop and think. Because although eating honey was a very good thing to do, there was a moment just before you began to eat it which was better than when you were, but then he didn't know what it was called. And then he thought that being with Christopher Robin was a very good thing to do, and having Piglet near was a very friendly thing to have. And so when he had thought it all out, he said, "What I like best in the world is me and Piglet going to see you, and you saying, 'What about a little something?' And me saying, 'Well, I shouldn't mind a little something, should you, Piglet?' And it being a hummy sort of day outside, and the birds singing, and..." "I like that too," said Christopher Robin. "But what I like doing best is nothing." "Well, how do you do nothing?" asked Pooh, after he had wondered for a long time. "Well, it's when people call out at you just as you're going off to do it." "What are you going to do, Christopher Robin?" And you say, "Oh, nothing," and then you go and do it. "Oh, I see," said Pooh. "There is a nothing sort of thing that we're doing now." "Oh, I see," said Pooh again. "It just means going along, listening to all the things you can't hear, and not bothering." They walked on, thinking of this and that, and by and by, they came to an enchanted place on the very top of the forest called Galleon's Lap, which is 60-something trees in a circle. And Christopher Robin knew that it was enchanted because nobody had ever been able to count whether it was 63 or 64, not even when he tied a piece of string around each tree after he had counted it. Being enchanted, its floor was not like the floor of the forest, gorse and bracken and heather, but close-set grass, quiet and smooth and green. It was the only place in the forest where you could sit down carelessly, without getting up again, almost at once, and looking for somewhere else. Sitting there, they could see the whole world spread out until it reached the sky, and whatever there was all the world over was with them in Galleon's Lap. Suddenly, Christopher Robin began to tell Pooh about some things. People called kings and queens, and something called factors, and a place called Europe, and an island in the middle of the sea where no ships came, and how you might make a suction pump if you want to, and when knights were knighted, and what comes from Brazil. And Pooh, his back against one of the 60-something trees, and his paws folded in front of him, said, "Oh," and "I don't know," and thought how wonderful it would be to have a real brain which could tell you things. And by, Christopher Robin came to the end of the things and was silent. And he sat there looking out at the world and wishing it wouldn't stop. But Pooh was thinking too, and he said suddenly to Christopher Robin, "It is a very grand thing to be an afternoon." "What you said?" "A what?" said Christopher Robin lazily as he listened to something else. "On a horse," explained Pooh. "A knight." "Oh, was that it?" said Pooh. "I thought it was... Is it as grand as a king and factors and all the things you said?" "Well, it's not as grand as a king," said Christopher Robin. "I'll make you one." And he took a stick and touched Pooh on the shoulder and said, "Rise, Sir Pooh de Bear, most faithful of all my knights." So Pooh rose and sat down and said, "Thank you," which is the proper thing to say when you have been made a knight. And he went into dream again, in which he and Sir Pump and Sir Brazil and Factors lived together with a horse and were faithful knights, all except Factors, who looked after the horses, to good King Christopher Robin himself. And every now and then he shook his head and said to himself, "I'm not getting it right." Then he began to think of all the things Christopher Robin would want to tell him when he came back from wherever he was going to, and how muddling it would be for a bear of very little brain to try and get them right in his mind. "So perhaps," he said sadly to himself, "Christopher Robin won't tell me anymore." And he wondered if being a faithful knight meant that you just went on being faithful without being told things. Then suddenly again, Christopher Robin, who was still looking at the world with his chin in his hands, called out, "Pooh!" "Yes," said Pooh. When, Pooh? Yes, Christopher Robin? I'm not going to do nothing anymore. Never again? Well, not so much. They don't let you. Pooh waited for him to go on, but he was silent again. Yes, Christopher Robin, said Pooh, helpfully. Pooh, when I'm not doing nothing, will you come up here sometimes? Just me? Yes, Pooh. Will you be here too? Yes, Pooh. I will be, really. I promise I will be, Pooh. That's good, said Pooh. Pooh, promise you won't forget about me ever. Not even when I'm 100. Pooh thought for a little bit. How old shall I be then? 99. Pooh nodded. I promise, he said. Still with his eyes on the world, Christopher Robin put out a hand and felt for Pooh's paw. Pooh, said Christopher Robin, if I'm not quite... He stopped and tried again. Pooh, whatever happens, you will understand, won't you? Understand what? Oh, nothing, he laughed and jumped to his feet. Come on. Where, said Pooh. Anywhere, said Christopher Robin. So they went off together, but wherever they go, and whatever happens to them on the way in that enchanted place on the top of the forest, a little boy and his bear will always be playing.
I think it is fitting today that we got to hear some of our children play music, and we had the opportunity to welcome and applaud them for their efforts. I'm skipping over the part about the dedication stuff. I have heard people say that children are the future of our church. And I like that, but I think it falls short. I think children are the church. I think children are as much a vital part of a religious community as any other member. Indeed, they inspire us. They remind us of our highest ideals. They see very plainly the need for us to treat one another with respect and compassion and dignity. They exemplify the interdependent web of creation as we watch them, as they play and grow. They are connected to everything, and everything is connected to them. The little ones especially know immediately the world of snakes and snails and ants and magical bears named Pooh. They embody the best of what we want to see in the world. This is my last Sunday with you. It is tempting to wax poetic and sound like a commencement speaker. It is the season for such things, after all. It's tempting to encourage you to follow your dreams and reach for the stars. But that's not my thing. After a year of me showing up here a couple of times a month, this should not be a surprise. I remember the commencement speaker at my graduation. I was at the University of Maine at Farmington. And our graduation speaker, because I believe Barbara Bush was busy that year, was Tom Chappell of Toms of Maine. Uniquely uncharismatic guy, he rambled on for about 15 minutes or so about how we ought to take risks and follow our dreams and break out of the mold society had built for us, etc. I remember thinking to myself, this is what we should have heard during freshman orientation. Not now, after mountains of student debt took away a lot of the freedom to explore in favor of a job that would pay Fannie Mae. Today I do want to talk to you about dreams, though. This congregation has dreams. They're a bit tangled and disorganized at the moment, but you've got them. And you're getting a new minister. I met with her this week, and I like her. I also told her not to let you have the bell. You don't get the bell back. Not yet. She's funny, and she's sharp, and she's sweet, and sarcastic, and pastoral, and kind, and human, and real. You'll do well together, I think. She will be a good person with whom you can work out the details of your dreams. So today I leave this pulpit, and I'll only be back in the building again for a day or two in late June to clean out the minister's office. Now, there are some realities associated with my departure, some very logistical sorts of things. For the period of about 2 years, I will not be available to you in any sort of pastoral way, nor any social way. You have a new minister, and I will not interfere with her ability to establish her relationship and her ministerial authority with you. This seemed like a terribly unfair thing when I first learned of it. And I want to tell you a story about how I came to understand what it meant. I was in seminary at a time when we were, all of us, learning to be ministers and to stand with authority and claim our authority as ministers. And we were doing internships and field education placements, sort of like student teaching. And I had a colleague who was kind of an introvert and sort of a shy guy, really, really smart, but just wasn't the sort of person to stand up and say, go here, do this. And he had the grave misfortune to follow a charismatic, outgoing intern who also played the guitar, which is just unfair. And so my friend, we shared that year, and he shared his struggles of stop hearing about this other guy. You know, like, I know Dave, he said he's a nice guy, but geez, am I tired of hearing about him. And oh, last year Dave did this, and last year Dave did that. And so after long into February, he started to step into his own stuff. And in New England, in this particular congregation, they have a cabin fever talent show program, you know, sort of a silly thing to get people out of the house in the grim, gray, muddy days of March. And things were going really well, and then Dave showed up and sang a song, and it was good, and it was funny, and left, and my friend was right back at square one. He had to listen to another couple of months of, oh, wasn't it fun to see Dave? Dave wasn't his real name, but you get the idea. And so when I heard that, I made a promise to myself that I would never ever, ever do that to a colleague. I know that I am outgoing and that I tell good stories and that I'm an extrovert, and I need to remove myself so that you are able to focus on your new minister, who may or may not be anything like me, but I need to give her the space to do what she needs to do, and for you to have the space to do what you need to do to embrace your new minister. So what this means is I won't be answering emails or phone calls. I will remove folks from my Facebook friends list. That's hard, I know, since social media is so pervasive in today's world, and it is where I do so much of my ministry. But I have to do it. In a couple of years, you can send friend requests to me again, and we can reconnect. But not in a pastoral relationship. In the meantime, if we run into each other around town or at General Assembly when it's in Kansas City next year, we do not have to walk past one another without saying hello. We can chat and get coffee, but it needs to be limited to that. Remember that boundaries are my superpower, and I hold them firm as a matter of both principle and healthy relationships. Today is the Christian holiday of Pentecost. How many people here know what that is? Well, a fair number, okay. So, it's a story from the book of Acts, which they never told us, but I learned was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the story goes that this is after the crucifixion, and Jesus had ascended, and the apostles were hiding from Roman soldiers, and they were staying in an upstairs room at a house somewhere in Jerusalem. They were scared and confused. Their leader had left them. They were trying to figure out how they could lead themselves. And suddenly they heard a noise like a strong wind blowing, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and appeared like a flame above each head. And they began to speak in crazy sounds. People in the street outside heard the noise and muttered unkind, judgmental things about those guys who sounded mad and drunk so early in the day. But then all of the different people on the street in Jerusalem heard the men talking to them. Each person heard words in their own language. And the disciples were preaching the good news of salvation in the miracles of Jesus' life and ministry. This phenomenon of speaking in tongues is what differentiates Pentecostal Christians from other denominations and sects. It is rooted in the story of the Pentecost. Now, we Unitarian Universalists may not do a lot of transcendent, trance or spirit-induced vocalizations of the experience of the Holy Spirit in whatever form it may take for us, but I would remind you again that the ancient scriptures are able to hold truth without being understood to be literally true historic documents. And we can understand the experience of Pentecost through our own experiences of ecstatic joy we might feel through music or art or dancing. We might know that soaring of the Spirit that happens when we fall in love, or when we make a big breakthrough on a project, or have a deep passion for a social justice cause. It is the thing that keeps us awake at night, the thing that causes us to rise up in the morning ready to go. I remember dancing and weeping with joy when the Supreme Court ruled for marriage equality in America. Friends have told me about similar experiences at the birth of a child or a grandchild. There are lots of things that set our spirits on fire. Our fierce cultural dedication to individualism can make it a challenge to work together on shared passions. But in this religious community, it seems like perhaps the most likely place that that could happen. You've got an annual meeting to attend to after worship today, and there are important decisions to make, big ideas to consider, and some challenging changes to how things are done. The board has worked hard to develop a budget in line with our shared UU values, and you will be asked to support that budget both with your vote and with your pledges. Being part of a shared community is not always easy and is sometimes work. It means we have to make compromises for the good of the larger whole. We are a covenanted community, and that matters. A covenant is different from a contract in that once a contract is violated, it is broken and cannot be repaired. A covenant leaves room for mistakes, for missteps, for accidents, the occasional poor decision. It leaves room for us to be human. A covenant calls us to work through the rough things, remain in relationship so that all may benefit from our association with one another. So as you go into this meeting and as you go into your relationship with your new minister, I will challenge you to think about what it is that sets your spirit on fire. What is it that drives your passion, that makes your heart beat fast in your chest, your eyes grow wide, and your adrenaline start to flow? What is it that you want for this religious community? Now, if what you want is to show up and get a pat on the head and a lollipop each week for being a good liberal, and if you have not heard me yet this year, let me assure you that that is not what the job of this institution. Church is a gym, not a spa. Church is a gym, not a spa. It is where we build moral and spiritual muscle to go live out our values in the world. And our church needs you to do the work in order to achieve those dreams that beat within your chest. So I'm going to do now what I've done so many times this year. Let's take a deep breath. And another, breathe in. And one more. Look within yourself and consider what it is you want this place to be, and what it is that you are willing to do to make that happen. Discern what it is that sets your heart ablaze and do that. Work for that. We are a community bound not by creed or oath or dogma, but by shared values and a covenantal commitment to make both ourselves and the world around us better for our presence here. Now go do it. Blessed be and amen. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our final hymn, number 86, Blessed Spirit of My Life. Thank you. Please join in our unison words for extinguishing the chalice. We extinguish this flame, not the light of truth, the warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go forth from this place, refreshed in spirit, deepened in our conviction, inspired by our compassion to love and serve the world and its people. The service begins when the service ends. Go in peace.